This is our third motion in a series, Hope That Heals. Whether it's addiction and recovery or overcoming previous or even current life choices, it is a good truth to enjoy, knowing that Jesus didn't just save us from the bonds of hell and death, he even saves us from cataclysmic habits. He even gives us the power to overcome those as well. Wouldn't it be great to know that you can overcome destructive choices? He actually gives us the power to be able to do that. And as we've been working through this series, we've been hearing some stories from folks about how God has essentially done just that. No one is perfect. No one in here is perfect. No one talking or leading up here is perfect, but they can tell you about how amazing and how powerful God is. And I'm going to invite my friend Daryl to come on up. He's your friend too. Daryl, yeah, that's an appropriate response. Thank you, Debbie. I asked Daryl to share just a little bit about where he's come from and what God is currently doing in his life. Daryl, please.
Okay. I was born in Miami, and my grandfather owned two city blocks in Miami. We live in Coral Gables. My mother did. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My other grandfather was an alcoholic. They both died of cirrhosis of the liver. My mother was an alcoholic. My father was an alcoholic. My sister was an alcoholic, and I became an alcoholic through my life. My mother and father got divorced when I was 2 years old, and my mother raised us until I was 9 years old by herself, and she married another alcoholic who beat me and abused me when I was a kid. But my sister and I used to catch the church bus to go to church every day. Every Sunday, my mother didn't go to church, and my father didn't go to church, but I had an influence of God in my life there. My grandmother was a true believer, and she was my strength that helped me in my life. I have been abused, but I have been the abuser. I have been the person with the potty mouth, very like a sailor. I have been harsh, arrogant, prideful, and God has been with me the whole way. He has taken a lot of that stuff away from me because basically I'm a sinner saved by grace, okay, as we all are. You know, it's his grace that saves us, and he never leaves us, and that's what we have to understand. The things that he's done in my life are tremendous. My father was dying in the hospital. He drank. He was a chain smoker and an alcoholic, and the doctor told him if he did not quit, he was going to be dead within 2 weeks. He got on his hands and knees and asked the Lord to forgive him for all of what he did, and to take this away from him. And at that one moment, my dad never picked up a drink or ever smoked again. Okay, and he served the Lord the rest of his life as a Sunday school teacher in Georgia. So I watched him change his life. I watched him change my life. I watched him change my sister's life. I watched him break the generation curse of my family. Okay, and so a lot of people don't realize it, but through our lives is Jesus, okay? I was listening to Bot Radio this week, and it was a pre-recorded thing of James Dobson. He had a guy on there named Matt Mayer, and you probably never heard of him before, but I'm just going to tell you a little bit about him. He was a soccer player that made a bad decision and killed somebody in an accident, and which changed his life completely. But he wrote a book called You May Be the Only Bible Somebody Reads. And what that means is your testimony, your life, okay? When you share it to others, it's like God in flesh. It's the Word, okay? It's not the Bible, but it is the Bible. Because you are the Bible. Your testimony is the Bible. And this is what actually shows people that you're real. You're genuine, you know? You have hurts, habits, hang-ups, hardships, like all of us. We all do, okay? And we all need help in that. And the only way we get the help is through Jesus. That is what it's all about. So I've been going to Celebrate Recovery for many, many years. I watched God, Jesus change people's lives in Celebrate Recovery. Many, many people's lives, not only mine, you know. And he changes my life every day because I'm, you can't get enough of Jesus, okay? Because that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be, if we're a baptized believer and we are following our walk, then we're sharing our testimony, we're sharing our lives, how Jesus works in our lives every day. And that's really what this whole life is all about. Are you drinking the living water every day? You know, it said in, I got a little thing here. In John 9, the man who was once blind did nothing but state the obvious as his testimony. I was blind, but now I see. He was being a witness to God's healing power in his life, and that it certainly is clearest Bible somebody will ever read. In other words, that simple. Well, yeah, it's simple, but it's not simple, because the only person that could have done it was our Lord and Savior.
That's right. So. Yeah, Daryl, thank you so much. One question you told me over the phone, you could say, I don't want to answer that. And that's totally okay. You said that they used to call you something. Daryl the what?
Oh, Daryl the demon. Daryl the demon. When I was younger, when I was in my teens, okay, I got in trouble for everything. I got in trouble. I stole skateboard wheels. I got caught. I was shooting a BB gun in a creek, and a lady called the police on me and picked me up. Police officers picked me up again. I got in trouble for everything. So anything I did, I got caught. Thank you, Lord. You know, but, you know, that's what I always understood, that when I did something, I got caught. And I paid a price for it. I got judged. You know, it was good, you know, because I think about those things, you know. But also, Jesus is with me throughout my whole life. You know, I cross-phased 12,000 volts. I work for the power company, okay? And I made a mistake. And thank goodness God is with me, you know? He put an angel in front of me. I did not get killed. I should have been dead, okay? And all I did was burn my gloves up and burn my glasses up. Never had a scar on my face or anything. And it was like a bomb going off, okay? He cross-phased 12,000 volts. Yeah, it's not pretty. But he was there. He was there when I was drunk and high, driving. My friend was driving us to Virginia from Florida, and we were going off a bridge. He woke me up, and I grabbed the steering wheel right before we went off. He was there. He's always there, and that's what we have to understand. He's holding our hand all the way through life, and all we have to do is realize it.
That's a good segue. So you mentioned Daryl the demon. You needed those moments of being caught, surprised. We typically don't change. We typically don't change unless the cover's taken off, so to speak, unless we've been given an opportunity to be honest about the stuff that goes on, whether that's addiction or recovery, whether that's secret sin, whatever language you want to use it. God typically doesn't change us until stuff is brought into the light. What's the gospel for someone that may be in here today that doesn't deal with like the really, really big stuff or maybe does deal with even bigger stuff than what you described, but is just completely ashamed of what's going on in their life, and there's no one that they can share that stuff with.
Well, that's one thing is what about Celebrate Recovery is, okay? It's a safe place, okay? And that's the way we want to make our churches, it's a safe place. But Celebrate Recovery is a safe place. When we meet, okay, we are together and we separate male and female and we talk about things in our lives, okay? Things that God says iron sharpen iron, basically, okay? We help each other. We pray for each other. We listen to each other's problems, okay? We can't fix you. Jesus is the only one that can fix you, but we are a counselor, a therapy, basically, because you're sharing your story. You're sharing your hurts. You're sharing your hardships. You're sharing something. Now, there's some things that we might be able to recognize that we did, and that's one of the reasons why I got involved in Celebrate Recovery is because I was an alcoholic, you know. I was abused, I used to cuss like a sailor, God changed me that way, and I want to pay it back to God, basically, because he changed me, and it gives opportunity for everybody else to be changed in life, because we all hurt in ways. I'm still broken, but I'm able to manage because of him.
That's a good word. Daryl, thank you so much. Okay. Thanks, Daryl, for today. The passage that we're looking at today is Psalm 32. Psalm 32. If you got your Bible with you, open up to Psalm 32. There's tremendous freedom in being known by God. That's part of Daryl's story. Are you known by God? There's sometimes some things that we just wander through life. Some of you are much older than me. Not much. Some of you are just a couple of weeks older than me. But maybe you've been carrying stuff that is just way too heavy that you weren't designed to carry on your own. And it grows over time from being a stone in your shoe to a massive boulder on your back. And we see David, who is at this time, he's the king of Israel. He's a songwriter. He's a musician. He's a warrior. He's a king, an administrator. And this is coming off the heels, most likely, of one of the greatest failures in his life. You see in 2 Samuel where he betrays the trust of his countrymen and his God. We see here his heart being poured out before God and before really, not just his people, but even us today. It's called a masculine. Do you see that? Typically, this is for free. In older manuscripts that we have, that subscript that you see, a masculine of David, that's actually in our older manuscripts too. Suggesting maybe, perhaps, this too is inspired as well, so you can know what the purpose of the psalm is. It's a teaching psalm. He's recounting his failure in generalities so that you and I can learn from his mistakes and failures. And he wants you to know. He wants you to know that there's tremendous freedom in knowing and being known by God. If you're able to, would you stand out of reverence for God's word? There's an underlined portion that's going to be on the screen. It's verse 11. If you're able to, would you read that aloud with me? Starting in verse 1, this is what God's word says to us today. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you. I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, Let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. For many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is God's word. You can be seated. Let's take a moment to pray. Ask God, God, would you give us a soft heart to receive your word this morning? Pray for the person next to you. Pray the same thing for them, and then pray that I would be clear. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, there's tremendous freedom in being honest about ourselves. And the only one that didn't spin or try to run a PR campaign over their own life was Jesus. And he was reviled and spat upon. He was hated. He really is the blessed man. And as a blessed man, we can be blessed because of him. Because of who he is and what he's done. And he invites us into honesty. To be honest about our lives. Father, we believe that there is tremendous freedom in being known by you. We confess that we still try to hide from you. We confess that we still think that we could pull one over on you. We confess that sometimes we really don't believe that there's tremendous freedom in being known by you and being loved by you. But help us today. Make Psalm 32 solid in our heart today. Make it real. I pray that it would be something that we would keep going back to over and again. When we're tempted to run, I pray that we would be honest like David. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart full of faith, ready to receive and respond to what you have for us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Healing comes by bringing our whole selves to God. A couple of different movements throughout the passage. The first one, if we're looking in verses 1 and 2, honesty brings healing. Honesty brings healing. There are a couple of words that are repeated in the first two verses. What are they? Blessed. What's that mean? I'm good. I can stand. I'm good with that. What does blessed mean? Favor. In large part, yeah. In the language of the New Testament, that should feel very familiar to us, shouldn't it? Matthew 5, Jesus gives this litany of descriptions of people that are called blessed. It's much more than them just already arriving. It doesn't just mean that they're somehow more spiritually mature than everyone else. It means favor. It means happy. It means happy, which is really disorienting to us. When we read later on in Matthew 5, blessed are you when they speak all kinds of evil against you. Is it really a good thing? Should you be happy when Jesus is saying people are going to mock and shame and persecute you because you belong to me? Yeah, because it means that you belong to him. They're not the same word. This is Hebrew stuff. This is Greek stuff. But it's the same concept that the Lord Jesus is using here. David here, Psalm 32, blessed is the man, happy is the man. Happy is the man whose transgression is what? Forgiven. You really can be happy when your sin is forgiven. All of your stuff can actually be forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So we have in this passage multiple facets of all the failures and flaws that you and I are so accustomed to doing and stumbling through in this life. Some of this is very intentional. Willful disobedience, rebellion against the king. The king, David, is known to be a rebel against God's own kingdom. And yet, he still stumbles and falls throughout life too, unintentionally. He's saying all of this stuff that happens in our life can be forgiven. The one that's blessed is the one whose sin is covered. God counts no folly against him. He puts something holy in between all of our nonsense and foolishness and hurtful choices and God. Jesus absorbs it all. The early church, I love the early church. Augustine is really helpful in framing how a lot of this comes about. He says that some of the best medicine on the planet, especially for people that deal with hurts and habits and hang-ups and struggles and guilt and shame, is the good medicine of confession. It's confession. Doesn't that work the same way in how you go to the doctor? Do you go to the doctor? Men, do you go to the doctor? Men, when was the last time you went to the doctor? Are you afraid of going to the doctor because they're going to tell you bad news? The doctor's only helpful when you go to them and then you're actually able to tell them like what's going on in your body. Like if all you're doing is getting a checkup and there's like, man, my chest feels like, I don't know, 15,000 pounds is on top of it. And you don't tell your doctor, what good is this? This is no good. In the same way that you and I being honest with our doctor or our friends or a trusted counselor, the only good that will come from it is when we're honest. It's the same way here. Maybe we could spin it the other way. There is no happiness. There is no joy. There is no healing that comes from when you and I hold on to our nonsense and stuff. We see that later on. We see that later on throughout this passage. Another simple way to say it is you cannot be healed from stuff that you cannot name. You cannot be healed from stuff that you cannot name, at least in this life. We know like later on there is a resurrection that's coming that's true and it's total and it's final and we're going to be very different than what we are right now. Jesus does change you and me still. He's still interested in doing that. Is there scriptural evidence that points to this? I think that there is. Daryl referenced blind Bartimaeus in John 9. There's plenty more, though, where that came from throughout the Gospels. The 10 lepers in Luke's Gospel, they lift up their voices. They do that primarily in their social setting because they were obligated to accost themselves and saying that they've been cursed by God. They had to. They were obligated to in their culture. And yet, they hear about Jesus, and he's like, he's surely an earshot. Maybe he can help me then. And so they call out asking for help. Does he help them? Yes, he does. Where else do you see it? You see it in Luke's gospel, in Mark's gospel, with the woman that's been bleeding for years. bleeding for years. And she goes to everyone else asking them for help. Do any of them solve her problem? Not one of them do. But when she runs to Jesus and grabs the hem of his cloak, what happens? Does he heal her? Yes, he does. Do you see more of this throughout the Bible? You surely do. Jesus loves to walk and heal and mend. Jesus loves to do this. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of those examples, and there are so many more. I've got 10. There's so many more throughout the Gospels where they call out asking Jesus for help and he gives them help. He heals them. They confess their need for him. All of that points to the greatest spiritual problems that you and I have. The greatest spiritual need that you and I have is for our sin to be forgiven. So that our relationship with God can be made right. So all the shame and guilt and fear and nonsense that you and I struggle with can be dealt with totally and finally. But it won't be until you and I confess our need for him. It's to be honest with him. Managing sounds like I've got everything under control. Managing sounds like Jesus just gives me enough to be able to deal with my life and I don't need to go to him for anything else anymore, and I just manage to muster up the courage and strength and power to keep trudging through. He's not interested in just changing your behavior. Jesus does not want to just change your behavior. Jesus wants to change you. And he's not interested in just managing and helping you manage this life. Instead, confessing sounds like this: God, I did this, I own this, I know what I did was wrong. I don't want to do that again. I need your help. Would you help me? Are you a manager of your own life, or do you have a regular habit instead of confession to God? God, I know what I did. God, I know that that act or thought or thing that I said, it does not represent you and your kingdom. I know that it doesn't. The way that I think about my spouse does not love you or love them. I'm so sorry. Please help me. Please forgive me. Why? Because there's benefit for you. It doesn't just serve them, it benefits you to offload this. You can be made whole. You can be happy. Is that okay? Can we say that? This is much more than just a prosperity gospel nonsense-driven theology. You can be actually happy and joyful when we confess. And this is the first step. That's what David does. And that's what he models for us in this Maskil, this teaching moment here. Second, hiding hurts us. 3 and 4. Hiding hurts us. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away all day long. You ever been holding on to a secret for a really long time and it just felt like it continued to grow and grow and grow? And like the further down the line you go over time, this thing that was like 5 pounds ended up becoming 1 metric ton. And what you used to be able to carry on your back is now like dragging into the dirt while you're trying to move forward and move ahead. David is saying that this life is exhausting when you hold on for dear life to all of the stuff that we're ashamed of. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer heat. He's describing what happens when he doesn't come clean. Have you had a come clean moment in your life? Or rather, what's better, what's best, is having a constant, ongoing, I need to have a confession moment with Jesus like every day. Every day. Doesn't want us to hold on to this stuff. Isn't it interesting? I think most Bible scholars would say that this passage here, Psalm 32, it comes off the heels of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. What cataclysmic event happens then? David steals another man's wife. David lies about it. I think there's a strong argument for us to say that he breaks all of the Ten Commandments in one fell swoop. We already have Psalm 51. I'm sure you know Psalm 51. Why would we have this again? This is an important thing to hold on to. Because he's showing the importance of actually not holding on to stuff. Not holding on to our past. He's still the king. He still shows up in the palace. This is probably happening weeks or months. He continues on without being confronted by Nathan for weeks and months. Maybe a year. Until everything starts come crashing down on in the inside. He is falling apart. He's dried up. He's withered. When there should be this man in Psalm 1 who's planted by streams of running water, instead, he's in a desert. He's in a desolate and dry land. That's who he is. That's what his life is. That's what he experiences. This is the hand of God being upon him. Pain is a megaphone that God uses to get your attention and mine way too often. God uses pain and that icky, gross feeling and the heaviness of your burden to get your attention so that you can realize ultimately one day you're not designed to carry all of this stuff. And rather, you're designed to be in relationship with him. Well, I already trusted Jesus. I already asked him into my heart. Do you have an ongoing, regular relationship with him where you confess your need for him over and again? Do you have a regular rhythm of going to him, asking for help and need and forgiveness? Or do we ignore the emergency lights that go on our dash? Have you ever seen? Maybe, I hope I'm the only one. You ever been in someone's car and they're driving down the road? And you keep hearing a bing, and you don't know what the bing is, your own seatbelt is on, and their seatbelt is on. And when you look closer to the dash, there's black electrical tape on their dash. You ever see that before? I've been in a death trap like that. It's not great. Why on planet Earth would we do that? Maybe they don't have the money to deal with it. Maybe they're just trying to drown out all of the evidence of their car and maybe their life about to just implode. Ignoring stuff continues to compound hurt. Instead, we just be honest. What is your pain telling you right now? Are you wore down and worn out? Are you frustrated? Maybe you don't feel anything anymore. Maybe you're just numb. Friend, that's not a good place to be. That might be the scariest place to be. Because that means that the megaphone of pain has to continue to get louder to get your attention. It is a good grace from Jesus for his hand to be upon you, and you feel the weight of shame when we don't immediately confess and repent. Don't ignore those signs. We receive them as a grace as he invites us back to be in relationship with him over and over and over again. Finally, forgiveness frees and teaches us. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who's godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found, because there may be a moment, like if you don't trust Jesus today, like there may be a moment. There is a moment coming when we cannot trust him again. This is an invitation for you right now to trust him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. He says, once confession happens and once I offload all of this stuff, the posture of my heart, maybe it's immediate for some. Maybe it's like after you start watering a plant over time and giving it sunlight, it starts to sprout green life again. What David is describing, though, is at some point, you're no longer just a desolate wasteland. Your heart is being changed gradually over time. Where there was desperation, now there's joy. Now they're singing. God sings over his people. I would rather this happen for you instead of be not like the horse or the mule. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle. I don't know like animal husbandry. I don't know anything about that. I've never rode a horse. Have you ever been on a really difficult horse? I think you have to do something. You can't just say like, hey, go left, and then horses just go that way, right? It's not like Elon Musk's like self-driving car. You have to take the reins, and then you have to pull certain ways in order for it to get where it needs to go, in order for it to go where you want it to go. Why would we want to be like this? Why would we want to keep something in our mouth pulling us in the direction that we need to go? This is what shame and guilt and fear and terrible choices, that's what it does. That's what Daryl described with the eventual curtain coming up, the cover coming off, revealing bare all of shame in his life. Instead, coming freely, confessing. That's what brings healing. May you not come to a moment in your life where everything has to be made bare without you choosing to do so. That's a struggling with self-sufficiency, thinking that we can keep everything together. We need to come to a point where we can say, I can't hold myself up anymore. And we climb down instead from this incredibly inflated view of our own selves. Forgiveness frees and teaches us. The sanctification journey, the recovery journey, the maturing journey, it asks us to believe three different things from this passage: that God exists, that he's not a distant force, but he is personal, and he is a father that sees all. Number two, that you matter to him. David's counsel to you and me is that God has his eye upon you. And so therefore, there's no reason for you and me to ever hide anything from him. If he already sees everything and he's already willing to extend an invitation for you to be around him and receive healing from him, why would we run? His eyes are always on us. He wants intimacy in a relationship with us. And he has the power to help you change and recover. David's no longer just wasting bones. But now he becomes the picture of thriving. He becomes the picture of intimacy. And so we stop today as best as we can to not be dragged along like a horse anymore. And instead, like sons and daughters are going before their dad, we ask for forgiveness. We confess our folly and our fault. Can you do that? This is a worthwhile note. There are probably some people in here too that have said something along the lines of like, I'm not worthy to do X, Y, and Z because of past decisions or problems that they've struggled with. Are you in here? I just find it really funny. David has this cataclysmic event. He brings problems to the kingdom. He writes about it not once, but twice. And in both Psalms, he says, I'm going to teach transgressors your way. This is a redemptive moment. We get freed by Jesus's scars. Jesus is the one that enables freedom and forgiveness. Psalm 53, you remember that? Monday, Thursday? We look away from his shame and his beating because we know that he takes our punishment on his, like, on his own shoulders. And we don't want to even look at our own problems. He does this willingly so that you and I can be forgiven. And so that you and I can have relationship with him. He also equips you and redeems everything in your story. You don't just become an example of what not to be. Isn't that a great story? God redeems all of the nonsense and folly and hardship and difficulty in your life, and you get to be more than just don't be like them. In this psalm, you get to be like David now, who teaches people, hey, I've done this, I've been this, and I can tell you about the goodness and grace of Jesus. He redeems my story. I wish I didn't do it this way. I would do it this way instead. He redeems it all. May we never be a people that say, I don't know what the grace of Jesus looks like, not just in how he forgives sin, but in also how he reframes everything in my life. A harder way to say it might be, friend, no. Let me back up. I think those folks that say, I wasn't ready for this. Those folks that say, I'm not worthy enough, or look at how bad I've done in my life with those things, have already been way harder on themselves than God is clearly being in this text. Once we make confession and we move to a posture of heart that says, I need you and I need you to redeem me and redeem my story, he's more than happy to do so. This is how our evangelism works. This is how our discipleship works. May we never be a people that are prevented from serving other people because of our past. Caveats aside, Psalm 32, it ends with, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. All of you upright in heart, before you today even, belonging to Jesus even. There are two paths in front of us. Either we can go on leading lives that lead us deeper into secrets. That's not the way that the Father has designed life for you to be. That's not what he calls you to. There's more weight, there's more pain, there's more drought, there's more exhaustion that comes from that. There is another pathway, though, and it leads to freedom and being known fully by God. He is our hiding place. He's where you can be known and forgiven and taught so that you can one day teach others that there is a different pathway forward. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. If you're here today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here today and you need prayer and you need to be offloaded, you can pray like right where you're at right now. And you can ask God, God, I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I want to receive grace from your son, Jesus. That's the best place to be. You invite me to be in relationship with you. If you've never done that before, I'm happy to talk with you. Even right now, you can come on up to the front. I'd love to pray with you. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for being here. We thank you for wanting to know us. We thank you for Daryl's story. We thank you for Daryl's story and his life. You didn't just leave him stuck. When he made his life known, you acted. When we confess our need, you respond and grant healing. I'm praying for folks that are tired in here today, that have carried nonsense around. I pray that you'd free them today. And for others that don't know what it's like to have like the weight of sin like not crush them. So there's incredible beauty and joy in being known by you. And I pray for brothers and sisters and friends that have not yet trusted Jesus. I want your kindness to be like the biggest thing that's sounding in their heart right now. God, heal us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.